Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
Turn to John chapter 21. It's essential, man, for us to speak better to ourselves because we listen to ourselves. You know that, right? We're listening. Right? Sometimes we just talk, oh, I like the lipstick, girl. All right, I see you. Oh, rocker mom. You ain't no soccer mom. She's a rocker mom. Riasha. John chapter 21. Oh, y'all are crazy. Riasha. Speak better to yourselves. Did anybody believe it when they said it to somebody else, my life is abundant? Or were you like, this is just what I'm told to do, so I'm going to do it? Did anybody believe it? I believe it today. It felt good. It felt good. Then that song came on, too. That was, yeah. All right, John chapter 21. I'm going to start with verse 1. Hey, why don't we just play popcorn? Anybody want to read? Anybody want to begin reading?
After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, I'm going fishing.
That's good right there. Man, I love this story. And it's a timeless story, and there's so much in it, so many different directions that we can go in. But I want to start with a simple place, and that is that there are different sides to every boat. Now, you know, I love talking about vessels, right? There are two sides to every boat. Jesus understood that there was one side that was a bit more scarce. That's where they were. They were hanging out on that side of the boat, the left side of the boat. And were they productive? Yes or no?
No?
No. So Jesus said, take your net away from the unproductive part and put it on the side that's productive. And immediately when they did, they had more fish than they could carry. In fact, the Bible continues to say that it's a miracle that the net could even hold the fish because there was so much fish, more fish than the average net can hold. And it was simply a matter of following the divine instruction from the creator of the cosmos through the Son of God by hearing him say, put your net on the other side. What if we were to think differently today simply by putting our thoughts on the other side of our reality today? There are two sides to every experience. If life, let's read this together. Ready? Read. If life is a vessel and time is an ocean, there are two sides to every same experience. Yeah, I said every same experience. There are two sides to every same experience. And the creator of the cosmos through the Son of God is simply asking you to put your thoughts on the other side of the boat. On the other side of the same what? Experience. Which side do you draw from? Abundance or scarcity? I'm honestly. When you speak to yourself about yourself and speak to yourself about, and you speak from that core place of who you are that we talked about earlier, do you speak from the side of scarcity? Like things are scarce, no one loves me. Things are scarce, I'll never have anything, I never do. Or abundance, I am loved by God at least, at most loved by those he created to be around me. Where do your thoughts draw from? Do they draw from the right side of your thinking or the left side of your thinking? Turn and talk to your neighbors. Which side? Tell the truth. I see marriages together. See what's like. Those of you who find yourself on the side of scarcity, raise your hands. Those of you who find yourself on the side of abundance, raise your hands. Oh, wow, praise God. So when it comes to love, let's be specific. When it comes to love, where do you, somebody say, oh. When it comes to love, do you find yourself, raise your hand if you find yourself on the side of abundance. You cast your net on the side of abundance. All right. Huh? You know it's recorded, right? You know I have editing materials. I'm going to put it on my phone. Yes, very loving. Okay, what about vocation, just in terms of like your purpose in life? Raise your hand if you find yourself on the side of scarcity. Raise your hand if you find yourself on the side of abundance. Whoa! Amen, the doors of the church are open. We're done. The ratio is great. I really think that you guys are doing a great job, and I want to encourage you to even be more like Peter. Y'all, you know, the rest of the story says that when they recognized that it was Jesus, right, that not only did Peter decide to put his net on the other side of the boat, but the boy jumped in into the water and swam to the shore, and then the Bible says that the other disciples followed in the boat. They was like, he goes too far. We're just right off the shore. He's like, Jesus! I want to be like that. You know, I want to dive into the right side of the boat. Not just cast my net there, but I just want to be in the ocean of possibility and potential. I want to be immersed in the will of God. You know what I'm saying? And to do that, we have to understand that nothing abundant was created from something scarce. Nothing. Nothing. And I know we love to pull yourself by your own bootstrap stories. And I had nothing, and I went from nothing to something. I'm not going to say that. One of Miguel's groomsmen was like, we started from the bottom, now we're here, cuz. That was your brother. That boy was wilding out. We love that, right? We started, and I love that. I love that tune. I love it. I love that. But when we have scarce materials, there's something rich inside of the communities that produce the rich heritage of music, right? So black folk that are known as being disenfranchised and we create jazz music. Jazz music was not made from the scarcity that made black folk. It was made from the richness of the culture. Nothing rich and abundant was created from anything scarce. Abundance creates abundance. Let's read this together. Ready, read.
Abundance creates abundance.
Period. If you are to have an abundant thought life, your abundant thought life won't begin with a scarce thought life. It just won't. If you are to have an abundant emotional life, your abundant emotional life will not begin with a scarce emotional life. Abundance creates abundance, and the same is true on the other side. What? Scarcity creates. Scarcity. Let's say that together. Scarcity
creates scarcity.
Well, Marlon, can you really, like, talk about the equation of this? Let's talk about the math of it. So scarcity divided by gratitude equals abundance. You have to divide scarcity. You have to, like, dig through scarcity to find something to be grateful for. And when you find gratitude, then you'll be brought to a place of abundance. Well, what's the opposite of this, Marlon? Man, I'm glad you guys asked. You guys asked great questions. Scarcity times needs equals greed. And greed is the cousin to lack. Follow me now, see. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. As I get closer to the point, Matthew chapter 25. I love this story, and it's a story that I just understood yesterday, to be honest. I held the story in my heart, as the Bible tells us to hold scripture, but I just understood it yesterday. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 7. Anybody want to read? 27, sorry, I lied. Verse 27.
Who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more, Mm-hmm. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
Stop right there. I've always misunderstood this, like, okay, wait a minute. So the one who has a lot will have a lot. What? But the one who has very little, even what little he has is going to be what? Jesus understood in the parable that abundance creates what?
Abundance.
But scarcity creates what?
Scarcity.
In fact, he went far and said that scarcity not only creates scarcity, scarcity also creates imprisonment. Greed is the cousin. Greed is a prison. You know that, right?
Yes.
Greed is insatiable. It is never satisfied with what it has. Greed is bondage, and greed tells us that we'll find more liberty by having more things. By having more things than we even need. But ultimately, when we have more things that we need, when we multiply needs, times, all this stuff that we want, it equals greed, its own imprisonment. Jesus said that this person will be cast off to hell, the place where there's gnashing of teeth and uncontrollable weeping. My friends, if you are to live a life of abundance, you are to begin with abundance in every given moment of your life. Start love from abundance, and love will be more what? When you're beginning a new relationship with somebody, a friendship, a working relationship, don't start from how people took advantage of you in the past. Start from how you've been loved in the past. And if you begin with abundance, that relationship will be more abundant. Start the day from abundance, and the day will be more what?
Abundant.
Jesus said the one who has more will be given what?
More.
But the one who has little, that little will be taken. You will lose your mind by not putting your mind on what's abundant in the beginning of the day. Abundance makes life abundant. Scarcity makes life what? Do you start from abundance or from scarcity? Do you start a relationship from abundance, or do you start cautiously? Like, in a minute now. I ain't gonna get burned again. And then no fires get lit because you don't want to get burned again. I've recently become a fan of Charlie Chaplin, who at one point was a pioneer in all things film. But for a long time in his career, he refused to have speaking parts. So he did a lot of silent films, did a lot of slapstick. In fact, he in many ways evolved slapstick comedy in film. And I never knew a lot about his philosophies on life. But I recently discovered a film that he did. It was one of his first speaking films because the general public demanded that he start talking. And one person quoted him by saying, "You don't want me to start talking because then you'll think I'm a communist." Because at the time, anybody who thought provocatively was a communist and considered to be anti-American. In fact, there was an anti-American community that would target certain people who said anything that sounded too different. And the way that he thought about diversity, and the way that he thought about flattening the landscape of the social parameters of our country, made him a threat to the way things were at the time. So he said, "You really don't want me to talk, just laugh at me, just laugh." So he had this character, and the character was called the Tramp. And many of you have seen that character. He decided to take that character into a space where he could politically become an activist through one of his first films. And this is one of the final scenes from that film. And I want you to check out some of the first speaking parts that a slapstick, silent picture comedian first said.
Dictator of Tomania, the conqueror of Austerlitz, the future emperor of the world. You speak. I can't. You must.
Looks like ass right there. I'm gonna...
I'm sorry, but I don't want to be an emperor. That's not my business. I don't want to rule or conquer anyone. I should like to help everyone if possible. Jew, Gentile, black man, white. We all want to help one another. Human beings are like that. We want to live by each other's happiness, not by each other's misery. We don't want to hate and despise one another. In this world, there's room for everyone. The good earth is rich and can provide for everyone. The way of life can be free and beautiful. But we have lost the way. Greed has poisoned men's souls, has barricaded the world with hate, has goose-stepped us into misery and bloodshed. We have developed speed, but we have shut ourselves in. Machinery that gives abundance has left us in want. Our knowledge has made us cynical, our cleverness hard and unkind. We think too much and feel too little. More than machinery, we need humanity. More than cleverness, we need kindness and gentleness. Without these qualities, life will be violent, and all will be lost. The aeroplane and the radio have brought us closer together. The very nature of these inventions cries out for the goodness in men, cries out for universal brotherhood, for the unity of us all. Even now, my voice is reaching millions throughout the world, millions of despairing men, women, and little children, victims of a system that makes men torture and imprison innocent people. To those who can hear me, I say, do not despair. The misery that is now upon us is but the passing of greed, the bitterness of men who fear the way of human progress. The hate of men will pass, and dictators die, and the power they took from the people will return to the people. And so long as men die, liberty will never perish. Soldiers, don't give yourselves to brutes. Men who despise you, enslave you, who regiment your lives, tell you what to do, what to think, or what to feel, who drill you, diet you, treat you like cattle, use you as cannon fodder. Don't give yourselves to these unnatural men, with machine minds. You are not machines. You are not cattle. You are men. You have the love of humanity in your hearts.
You don't hate. Only the unloved hate. The unloved and the unnatural. Soldiers, don't fight for slavery. Fight for liberty. In the 17th chapter of St. Luke, it is written, the kingdom of God is within man. Not one man, nor a group of men, but in what? All men. In you. You, the people, have power. The power to create machines. The power to create what? Happiness. You, the people, have the power to make this life what? Free and beautiful. To make this life a wonderful adventure. A week after this film was released, he was asked to begin an investigation of his life that ultimately made it so that he had to flee the country because he was born in England and had a working visa. They took away his working visa and made him leave the country. He died in Switzerland. So one of his first speaking parts, he said, I told y'all, don't make me talk, because I've been trying to show you what's in my heart by not speaking, like we did earlier right? But if I let loose, y'all gonna call me a communist, and they did. Yeah.
Did you put that track behind
you? No, in fact, Thundercat traveled back to that time. In his mind. No, yeah, I put that track on there. That track is perfect, right? Oh, that boy was preaching. Wasn't that boy preaching? That boy quoted the 17th chapter of Luke. You said what? I will. Well, this particular film is called The Dictator, and that's called The Dictator Speech. And it's been such a powerful speech internationally that all kinds of people have put all kinds of soundtracks to it. So if you go online and look at YouTube, you'll find every kind of music that goes like Indian music. Because it's just that powerful. It moves people that much. And what I love about Charlie Chaplin is that his boldness ultimately led him to a place where he was left out, but a place where he truly found himself. It said that he died very happy. One of the reasons that he was excommunicated was because they said that he was scandalous because he married four women, and not at the same time, but very, very young women. And it's also said that he married young women because he was just such a youthful spirit that no one could keep up with him. Like, he would. I don't believe that, though, Regina. You and I will be together forever. And if God takes you from this earth, I will not get a young tender. I will not, absolutely not get a tender. I am not a tenderizer. No, I'm not. We have developed speed, but shut ourselves in. Do you hear this? And this was like in the 30s. How much more speed have we developed? And how much more are we what? We can get information to cross continents in a matter of milliseconds, yet it still has not brought us so much closer together. This is what I think. I think that we've been seeking abundance through speed, but wherever you feel shut in is where you are rushing something in your life. You've put speed before the time that it takes to nurture meaningful relationships, the time that it takes to nurture a meaningful experience, right? Don't speed things up. In fact, the reality is that we've been putting our nets on the fast side of the boat, thinking that that makes us progressive, but we have been regressive in terms of the quality of our lives. So I love how Ella Russell said, she said, we are so afraid to miss out on what we don't have that we mess up what we do have. That was so live when she said that. And she just said it in passing. She threw a cookie my way and said that. And I was like, oh my God. What? It was amazing. We rush past, and we rush mostly, you know, I was listening to an archbishop of the Catholic Church do a talk who led the talk with FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. And it was the most interesting thing to hear this person who could barely speak English pontificate on FOMO, fear of missing out. And one thing that he said is that we live in a time and in a culture where people are so afraid to miss out on things that we're missing out on things. Go to the other side of the boat. What? Slow down. So you're asking me, Marlon, how do I get to the other side of the boat when it comes to the nature of abundance in my relationships? What? Slow down. Slow down. Spend more time with people. Laugh longer. Y'all know sometimes we cut off our laughter. You'd be like, I don't want to look silly. Laugh. Like Phoenix Alexandra Hall, this girl will laugh, and her peers look at her like she's crazy. Like, she was at a birthday party, and she'd be like, and I'd just be like, more. Like, let's laugh longer. Let's cry longer. Don't dry your tears up. Don't pull them up. Let's cry longer. You know what I mean? Let's spend more time together. When we have time to hang out with each other, let's not, and I'm feeling guilty because I was supposed to have a double date with Anthony. I was like, man, you got to get here at 7 because I got to leave at 8:30 with our double daughter date. I'm sorry about that, and I should spend more time with you. But we did, and I didn't do my work. But spend more time. Slow down. This dude right here, slow down. His name is Nate Parker. And Nate Parker stopped. He slowed his acting career all the way to a halt because he felt compelled to tell a story that he thought would nurture the nation in this time of divided thoughts around race. He wanted to write a story, direct a story, and act in a story about Nat Turner. But he was a young actor, an emerging actor. He didn't have a lot of money. So he stopped everything, saved all of his money, just to begin to travel across the country, talking to rich people who may care about what he cared about. And he said that what he found was that he had to slow down in his relationships with people because he said he had to kiss a lot of frogs to get to a lot of princes, but he was kissing too fast. And he had to spend more time with people. He decided to spend more time with his hedge fund investor, and the person finally invested in him, and the interviewer asked, hey, so what did you say to this person who gave you the biggest amount of money to make the film happen? He said this. He said, when I didn't have anything to sell people on to invest in this film, I sold them on legacy. He said, I had no money. He said, but I was rich in the legacy that this film could offer people. He said, so when he sat down with this rich African-American man, and he said, would you like to be a part of this film? He said, after spending a couple of days hanging out with the dude, ultimately, he said, I cannot promise you that this film is going to succeed. I cannot promise you that this film is going to make money. I cannot promise you that anybody will see this film. He said, but I can promise you that you will leave a rich legacy for your children to point to as to your contribution that you made to the conversation of this time. Your children will be rich with legacy, even though you will be a little less poor from the money that we're about to put in this film. He said, immediately, the dude wrote him a check. Nate Parker screened this film at the Sundance Film Festival and broke a record because Fox Searchlight gave him $17.5 million to distribute the film. They said, we love the film as it is. We're going to invest $17.5 million, which is a record high.
to distribute the film. You see, when he slowed everything down, you know his mama, when he called his mom, was like, "Mom, I'm not going to act no more because I'm going to try to raise money. I'm going to spend all the money that I've made acting to try to raise money to make a film that may not make anything else." You know, his mom was like, "Come on now, baby. You don't have to do it like that." You know, he slowed down. And when we slow down, ultimately, sometimes it may feel like we're in scarcity, like we're missing out. But that can be some of the most rich and meaningful moments of your life if you just slow things down. Slow things down. Are you with me? Are we together? Okay. I'm going to slow down. Just joking. Machinery that gives us abundance has left us in want, Charlie Chaplin said. And he wrote this himself, by the way. Machinery that gives us abundance has left us in want. Don't focus on what you lost. See what you've been left with. So often we focus on how people left us, who left us, when they left us, under what circumstances they left us. They had no business leaving us. How dare they leave us? They just don't know who they left. All this. What about the lessons that you've been left with that make you more abundant, more wise to make better decisions going forward? What about that, though? Don't focus on who left. Focus on what you've been left with. We create these machines in our own minds to try to catch up the abundance that we've lost from the people who's left us. Don't create a machine in your mind to try to mass produce who you are. And what does that look like? Mass production of who you are is like caricatures that we create to make ourselves seem strong when we're really not strong, when we're really broken, and it's okay to be that, right? It's okay to be in a moment of brokenness. Go to the other side of the boat. Life is a feast. This is an Archbishop Nona. And I was watching him do a talk, and he lives in a part of the world where it is against the law to be a Christian. And in fact, people will murder you for being a Christian. And he was in a room full of Christians. And someone asked him, isn't he afraid that he'll die by practicing Christianity? In fact, by leading a parish? And he said, "How can I fear death when we see such life? Today is a feast. Eat." And we were all like, "What? No, that's, you ain't scared?" The lady reiterated, and he said it again. He said, "How can I fear death when we see such life? Today is a feast. Eat." And then she went on, she was like, "No, you gotta unpack that." He said, "The problem is that you don't understand what I'm saying because you live in America, which is driven by a consumer culture. You guys create machines to mass produce your lives." He says, "But we live off of the land. So we understand the timing of things, and everything is going to die anyway. It might as well die meaningfully." Then he went on to say, he checked everybody. It was like a room full of like 2,000 people. He checked everybody. He said, "Furthermore, with all due respect," he said, "the people in my community who are afraid to profess Christ because they are going to die may be reasonable." He said, "But you in America are afraid to profess that you follow Christ because it makes you inconvenienced." He said, "We fear losing our lives. You guys fear losing the convenience that comes with anonymity." I was like, "Oh my God." I was sitting next to this lady. She was like, "I think he just corrected everyone in this whole room." I said, "I think he just checked everybody in this whole room." I was awakened to the reality that I create a machine or this caricature of a person who's just spiritual, right? You know, I could just kind of move in and out. But when people start talking about spirituality, I quote a man who said it is better to give than to receive. You know, a wise man once said, rather than quoting Jesus, rather than speaking about Christ, because I can even create a machine of anonymity for fear that something's going to be taken from me. Our knowledge has made us cynical. Did you hear when Charlie Chaplin said that? Oh my God. It's like the more a person knows, the more cynical. That's why teenagers be such cynics, because they think they know everything, right? And they think that the climax of the climax, not you. Oh no, not you. The more you know, the more humble you are. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's right. Because they feel like what it means to be knowledgeable is synonymous with what it means to be a jerk. Cynicism is a poor cover for an impoverished soul. The more the soul is poor, the more cynical you'll be. The more the soul is rich, the more optimal your perspective on life will be. I was talking to a guy, and he was he's over this big old fund that gives millions of dollars to young entrepreneurs in Africa. And he was asking me about, you know, what I do. I told him I curate human potential. He's like, oh, I love that. Let me talk to you about this dilemma we have. We have all of this money that we want to give away. He said, but the time that it would take us to educate some of the young entrepreneurs in Uganda is the place where he said, sometimes we end up spending more time than we need to, and I just don't know what to do. I was like, well, statistically speaking, he said there are two groups that we've had. One group of people that we went through this long training with to make sure that they didn't misspend the money that we gave them. Because you know, sometimes impoverished people can do the wrong thing with money. You know what I'm saying? I was like, okay, keep going. He's like, so we trained one group, he said, but another group we didn't have time to train. And we just gave them the money and gave them their microloans to let them start their businesses. I said, great, let's start there. I said, statistically speaking, I said, success rates. Let's talk about the difference in the success rates. I said, success rates for the people you've trained versus the people you haven't. How does that look like? He said, interesting dynamic. He said, really, the success rates are about the same. However, you know, we have to follow our practices. And I said, you know what? The reality is that you think that just because somebody is poor, that means that they're not rich. Some poor people are some of the richest people I know. And abundance creates what? Abundance. And people who are abundant in spirit, if you give them the right resources, they will create abundance in their lives, in their community's lives, in the life of the globe, in the life of the cosmos. Cynicism teaches us, though, that we should be afraid to trust people who are impoverished or situations that are impoverished. No, don't become so knowledgeable. Cynicism is when you know more in your mind than you believe in your what? No, let your heart lead you, not your mind. We think too much and feel too little. Wasn't that great when he said that? This means that we know more about what isn't than we believe about what could be. Go to the other side of the boat. Know more about what you believe. Know more about what you believe. Yes, Tracy. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Slow down. Thank you, Auntie. Sorry. Okay, no problem. Michelle, how are you? Okay. Tasha, you? Love ya. No, you're right, I'd be running. Go to the other side of the boat. Know more about what you believe. This dude right here, I had an opportunity, his name is Tom Jones. Had an opportunity to connect with him, and he's an astronaut. And Tom Jones was the first astronaut I ever encountered, and I've always wanted an astronaut to tell me step by step what it was like to go into outer space. Because in my own mind, I feel like going into outer space is the climax of what it means to be human. If I could just somehow, if they take a pastor on one of the flights, I'll become a pastor to go on the flight. I'll pray for everybody on the whole globe. I'll lay hands on the globe. I was so excited, and I said, what was it like? He said, I got to pull back the curtain on the globe. I was like, oh, it's so loud. But during his talk, he was walking us through the experience, like real time of what it was like the 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And like he was using the image of, he's going on 4 lifts or whatever, and he was using this image of the thing going into outer space, and he was talking about it, and everybody was moved. And when he talked about the 4 minutes that he got to get outside of the vessel and to look at the Earth and to float in outer space, and he said that it was so beautiful because it was just as the sun was setting on the part of the hemisphere where he was, and then the sun was slow. It went from pitch black to baby blue to all these different oranges and reds, and everybody in the audience, we were just all crying. We were just like, and his eyes were dry. And then the lady said, so tell us, we probably already know, what was the most significant part of your experience having traveled into outer space? He said, I would say that it was getting to outer space. He said, and that's what I worked my whole life to do. My grandmother gave me a book, he said, when I was 5 years old about space. I worked from when I was five to get outer space. He said, but the 4 minutes that I spent in outer space floating, he said, because most of his work was like in, whenever he went, was like inside the vessel. He said, the 4 minutes did not compare to the relationships that I developed with my crew. Then he started to cry. And we was like, no, that's not live. No, what's live is like floating, you know what I'm saying? And I was like, that's not live. Like, I dried my tears. I was like, no, I don't like that. He said, in fact, he said, it was not about where we were going. He said, most astronauts will tell you it's not about where they're going, it's about who they're going with.
Yeah, that's true.
Isn't it interesting that sometimes when we're not where we think we should be in life, we feel that like life sucks and that life is scarce. But when you look around and you think about the people that you're doing life with, man, like look around, man, like look at this here, man. Man, we are freaking rich. Like don't look at me, like look at each other, like this is like, look at Saki. Like I'm rich to know you. Like no matter how poor I'll ever be, I'll never be impoverished. Because of the relationship that's rich that I have with you. I'm rich. Renee, I'm rich because I know you. I want to conclude this talk by letting you guys know that abundance creates abundance and scarcity creates scarcity. And you simply have to, in your own mind, go to the other side of the what? In every moment. But you can begin right here in this room.